this morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to actually Romans chapter 5. And I want to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. We'll have a short review and then go on from there. You should have an outline. And on the outline, we have covered a certain part of this. But this morning, we're going to go not backwards, but we're going to go forward and learn more of this. And also, we have communion this morning, so it's a special time all the way around. But we're getting into what I would consider some of the finer points of your salvation that are really, really very important for you to have knowledge of. So, in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verses 1 through 8, follow along, please. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Father God, we pray that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that you reveal to us today. Strengthen our lives with it. Give us that ability to comprehend in order that we might personally apply these truths to our life in order to bring decisions that would glorify you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And once again, the church says amen. Last week we left off where we were there at the end of verse 2. It says, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Remember, last week I told you that these things, Paul says, we have. He's speaking to the Roman government. He's speaking to the Roman people. He is speaking to the Jews of that day, speaking to the early believers of that day. And he basically says, and it's on your outline, that we have these three key possessions. It's not something we're going to get necessarily. It's something that is available right now. And it's something we need to partake of. First of all, covers our past. We have peace with God. Secondly, our present. We have access to God, he says there in verse 2. And then thirdly, we have a glorious hope with God and to rejoice in the Lord. And we ended with rejoicing. And I told you a little story that actually when they were translating the Bible, and I made a mistake, so I've got to go back to this. And I shared with you that in the early days when they were translating the scriptures for the Eskimos north of Canada, up in that high region up there, that a missionary was trying to come up with a word in the translation that he would use the word rejoice or joy as it speaks right here. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he couldn't come up with a word because the Eskimos had no word in their language. But imagine, if you're living in that cold, would you have a word for joy? You know, it's like none. Okay. Well, I mentioned, and here's where I made my mistake. I mentioned Wycliffe at one of the services, and I was wrong in that. That was in my notes that I was supposed to look up Wycliffe, but I was saying it so fast, it's one of those things that I do, that I missed out on giving you the right information. It was actually a Canadian missionary. And when he was helping to translate the Bible, he had asked the Eskimos, you know, you must have some word to describe joy, and they didn't. And then really, he saw that evening when the dogs came in and they were all being fed, they were all wagging their tails like crazy. So the missionary, and he was a Canadian missionary, asked him, do you have a word that describes what they're doing, those dogs? And they were all wagging their tails like crazy. And actually, he did. And he gave him a word which allowed to go in the first translation, and the translation read like this on John 20, verse 20, where it says, "Jesus showed him his hands and his side after his resurrection. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord." And so he put that word in there, and their translation read like this: "When the disciples saw the Lord, they jumped up and down on the spot, wagging their tails." And so now you know the truth. So I made a mistake last week. It wasn't Wycliffe, it was this Canadian missionary. So maybe we should be jumping up and down, wagging our tails, right, at the joy of the Lord. So, and I just wanted to straighten that out and correct my error. And so I did. And so we have, as it says next in these verses, verse 3 and 4, it says, and not only that. I'd like you to underline the term, not only that. Because you see, Paul, man, he is laying it out there. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Would you underline glory in tribulations? Because I think that there's a very valid point there that perhaps we need some understanding. He says, knowing that what? Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, in that definition, you know, we have our justification, the doctrine in theology, we have the doctrine of justification. In other words, God has forgiven us. He's removed our sins from us. And how beautiful that is. But there is no escape from the trials of life. And that's the part we don't like. But that's the part we need to know. Because you see, a lot of Christians, you know, come to Jesus, and then I meet up these young believers afterwards, and they go, man, I came to Jesus, I thought everything, all my trials would be over. And I reminded myself way back when I said, God, I will serve you, I will do what you want, I commit my life to you, I'm going to go to school, I'll close my business, I'm going to do all of this, and I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't long later, I ended up with diabetes. And in my leg, I was diagnosed with that it was having a lot of problems and could possibly have to have it amputated. And I thought, oh my gosh. And then I remember complaining to God. God, here I am. I'm going to serve you. How can I go around the world as an evangelist at that time in my mind, serving you in a wheelchair? But I guess I can. I'll do it if I need to. But that's not really what I want to do. And I really had a hard time till I began to understand something more. First of all, God healed me a year later. And no, I don't have diabetes. And I've been healed, and that was way back in 1976. And I never had to have my leg cut off. This is real. So is this one. And so I can't do much with them, but they're real. But the reality is I don't have that problem. And yet, in the definition of character, we sometimes find ourselves, according to Webster's, the portion of the definition of character means a moral excellence, a firmness, a man marked by notable and conspicuous traits. Okay, to boil all that down, what he's really saying is that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, there are certain things afforded to you and given to you that if you operate within those areas, those spheres of your life, that you might say credentials of your heart and life, you will find that your life is much different than the worldly person. Because to the worldly person, when they have trials and circumstances, they have no hope. They have nowhere to go. But you as a believer do. And so as a true believer, one of the definitions of a true believer is noted right here in what Paul says. He says, you have been given this, you have it, and it's all according to what God has done in through his grace, but we are in a position, we also glory in tribulations. So you say, how is that possible? Well, we're going to find out. See, I personally believe in these verses 3 and 4, it defines those who really are saved and live it out in their daily life. There's a lot of people who claim to have a relationship with God, but they're not living it out. Quoting from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his writing on assurance of faith, he said, what is this further proof of the fact that we are saved, that we are the children of God? And that we are destined for that glory that awaits us. The answer is the way in which our faith enables us to face trials, troubles, problems, and tribulations of life. In other words, that is your ID card. That is your identification. That's your authenticity to show you really are a true believer. Literally, the sequence of verses 3 and 4 would be more like this. Tribulation, patience, proven character or experience, hope. It just one right into the other. But as someone once said, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in women and never found in man. And so we need help. Yeah, a lot of it. And the King James Version uses the word, in the New King James, it says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance and perseverance character. That word character is interesting because in New King James, it uses the term character. In the Old King James Version, it says experience. And sometimes our experiences really do validate this relationship we have in God, and sometimes they don't, but they're supposed to. And so then according to our character, showing this quality of life that we have, it should be understood within our character that when those things come, that we have a relationship with God that is absolutely stable when it's founded upon Him and trusting in Him, and yet it produces these characteristics or character of our life. So it uses the term experience. Dokome in the Greek means test, trustworthiness, and proving. So it proves your relationship with God. It's your badge of identity. What is? When you go through these tribulations, when you do it properly. As a matter of fact, in verse 3, the word tribulations is thalipsis in the Greek, and it means crushings. Crushings. Say crushings. That doesn't sound like fun. If you've ever been to Israel or even read the scripture in the Gospels where Jesus said, if you offend one of these little children, it's going to be better for you that a millstone be tied around your neck and you thrown into the depth of the sea than what God's going to deal with you over. But let me tell you something. If you've never seen a millstone, if you go to Israel, you can't. They're huge. I mean, really huge. They're really big in height, but if you lay them down, which is how they work, they have a hole in them. And what he's talking about, and it's weighing a lot of weight, and it sits up on top of a rock basin, and in there, what do? They put their olives. And an oxen will be harnessed to this bar and go around and around and around, crushing everything underneath. And what are they doing? Well, thalipsis means crushings. It describes the process of crushing an olive with heavy rocks in order to extract the oil. So the oil comes out the bottom, and now you got olive oil. That's where it came from, the crushing. So Paul said, we glory not only in what we're going to be, and that's what we talked about last week, but who we are positionally. Well, we're in a right relationship with God, but also in the tribulations that happen constantly. So why should we glory in times of crushing tribulations? Good question. I go, wow, boy, that's really over my head. That's deep theology. That's deep thinking. But yet, most of us don't even want to touch that. People even get upset if you even mention it, but so don't get upset at me right now. I'm only teaching you the Bible, okay? And so why should we glory in times of crushing tribulations? Because it's during those times we realize we can do nothing. It's during those moments when you get that bad news from the doctor or when you get that circumstance that's overwhelming and you're trying to figure out what I'm going to do about this problem and you go, I can't do anything. And you see, even in those moments concerning these bad situations, as long as I can pull it out and grab my flesh and get out there, then I'll try and figure out a flesh way out of that problem. You see, our flesh is so present that if I can work out anything on my own, then I'm going to try. Because that's what I do, and that's what some of you do. But we rely upon the flesh and not the Spirit. And so God says, okay, you didn't get this one correct, did you? You should have been relying upon me, and instead you took the way of the flesh. And the way of the flesh is not the answer. So people drown their problems with alcohol or whatever. They try and get away from all their problems. I was talking to a gentleman who's not a believer the other day, and he bent my ear talking to me. He owns a pretty good-sized business, I take it, and he's got a lot of employees. And he says, oh, my employees. He says, you know something? I have to give them a drug test and everything. And these people say, yeah, I'm an engineer, but I can do this, and I can take that drug test anytime. And he goes, they fail it. He says, I haven't had one person yet that came to be hired who took a drug test and passed it that came from a government program that they were supposed to get care for, and he would get a discount on his employee salary if he hired him. He says, not one of them. He says, I told him, I wrote a letter back. I don't want any more of those people. They can't even pass a simple drug test. And yet you talk about a bad situation. We look at these bad situations, we go, well, I'm going to medicate myself on this, I'm going to medicate myself on that, I'm going to take care of the stress this way, I'm going to take care of it this way. And God says, no, you're not. And all of a sudden, what you thought was going to work out is not going to work out. You see, when trials arise, when I can't do anything, when that crushing rock is too great for me to bear, and I can't pull it off, work it out, that's when you know you're in true tribulation. And that's when you need to say, God, I can't do anything. I need you. Would you please show me what to do? Now, where Philipsis was more clearly illustrated in our Bible was at Gethsemane. You see, Gethsemane is when our Lord and Savior was there at that Garden of Gethsemane. And those who've read about that, but it's an olive grove, if you've ever seen it or will see it. It's an olive grove. And it means the place, literally, Gethsemane means the place of the olive press. So Jesus went there, and what did he do? Well, you know, in Matthew 26, 39 through 42, he's praying to the Father, and he says, Father, if there's any other way, if there's no other way, then it'll be your way and your way only. I submit to you, Father, everything. That's what the olive press was doing to him, and that's what the olive press should be doing to us. And so when Paul uses this terminology, you have to understand the background. See, the problem of life, said one philosopher, is that it's so daily. Yeah, it's hourly. Maybe you can relate to that. If you're in school, it's geometry, history, English, and all the rest, and lunch. And then maybe the science, the study hall, the PE. You go home, have a Twinkie, watch TV, get a Skinny Cow ice cream or a whole box, and you say, I can eat all those because they're low in calories or whatever. And then you do it all over again. You get up the next morning, you begin the same cycle. If you work, it's the same old people, same old problems, same old struggles every morning. Round and around you go, day after day. That's how the clay felt when it stood on the potter's wheel. And just around. And then sometimes we become so tired of the routine of our lives, we say, I'm getting off this wheel. And you tell the potter, leave me alone. No, you're not getting off the wheel. You think you're off the wheel, but God's still spinning it around. God sometimes puts us in the fix, you see, to fix us. And if he can't fix us the first time, he's going to keep on working until he fixes you. And remember the disciples. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 29, the disciples' storm raged. And some of you have ever been in a boat in a storm. You know that can be a scary thing. And the disciples rowed and they complained. They saw Jesus walking on the water. Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you, Peter cried out. And that wasn't so much of an act of faith as a plea to get away from the disciples, perhaps. I don't know. To get out of that boat. Okay, come on, Peter. And so Peter got out of the boat and he started walking to Jesus on the water, and he took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to focus on the storm and began to focus on the water. And what happened? He began to sink. And you know, the same thing happens in our life. When our eyes are on Jesus and our faith is there, our trust is there, our confidence is there, our hope is there, and all of a sudden we're going through that storm and everything's okay, we're walking on water, this is a miracle that I'm doing this. And then all of a sudden we look at the storm, we look at the problem, we go, this isn't so good. Yeah, the tribulation is there. The pressure is there. And you go to the flesh, not going to work. Peter went to the flesh and he sank, and so will you. And Jesus had to go over there when he cried out to him. And thanks be to God, when you cry out to God, even right now, this moment, in your seat, you're crying out to God in your heart, and God says, okay. He picks up Peter, gave him a big old curl, and threw him in the boat. Said, here we go. You know, in fact, there's no theme that is dealt with more frequently in the Scripture. If you study in theology, you will find out that trials, tribulations, and difficulties is centered throughout your whole, both Old Testament and New Testament. When he was giving a message to his disciples and followers, one of the last things Jesus said to them, he said in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken into you that you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. You shall have the tribulation and the crushing that goes on to get out of you that oil, that purity of oil. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Our Lord turned to them and warned them, in the world, they're going to have these problems. Yes, we will. But at the same time, he tells them to be of good cheer. Why? Because he's overcome the world. The Apostle Paul warned his young converts, his followers, in almost exactly the same way, reminded that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Oh, yeah, all throughout Scripture. And Jesus warned them, Paul warned them. Why? Because, you see, he warned them not to be surprised when the persecutions and tribulations come. Don't be surprised. Well, a lot of Christians are very surprised. They're caught very off guard, and they think God doesn't love them. But let me tell you something. That's what the devil uses, and I'll show you that in a moment. Remember at Mount Carmel in the Old Testament, and it's a perfect example of this flesh battle against the spirit battle. And Mount Carmel in the first book of Kings, the 18th chapter, when the lonely Elijah stands up facing some 850 false prophets and challenges them to call upon their god Baal in the name of the living God, supposedly that they thought they had. And yet the false prophets were given an opportunity to pray for fire from heaven to fall on the altar, and they pleaded with their god, they sacrificed their flesh, they cried, they prayed, they pleaded, but nothing happened. It was silent. And yet Elijah starts to jib them a little bit and poke them a little bit. Oh, where's your God? Maybe he's busy. You know, maybe your God isn't working out so well for you right now. And there was neither a voice that answered. Then Elijah, you remember, prayed to God. First of all, though, he dug the ditch around that sacrifice. And then he poured water into it and everything else. And then he called on the Lord, the true God. And yet God sent down fire out of heaven and consumed the water and consumed the sacrifice. Oh, yes, with the Spirit, God can do miracles. But the question is, are we ready for that miracle to happen? Or are we simply watching the flesh at work? See, the character revealed here is true faith. In fact, it's not a mere believism. There's some of those who, in the faith teaching, they're overboard and say, well, if you just believe, nothing will ever happen. Oh, that's not true at all. Otherwise, our Lord Jesus would never have suffered. He's my example, not some of the faith teachers. And yet the reality is Jesus suffered all of these things. You go, well, he suffered them, then I shouldn't have to. Really? Everybody in the Bible suffered them. So we do suffer things in our life. But our Lord teaches us in the parable of the sower. Remember that one. Matthew 13, 21. Jesus said that some of the seed, the word of God, fell on stony ground. It sprang up very quickly, but there was no depth of soil. And that's like a lot of Christians today. They're in churches where they're not teaching them the Bible, the solid truth, verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they're in that kind of area of feel-good ministry. But the reality is they have nothing to fight the battles that they face in life. They have no tools, no equipment, and God doesn't want you to be like that, folks. And yet, he says here, they had no depth of soil. They had no root, and they did not last. He went on to say, quote, he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when the tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. That's not how Christ wants us to be. Amen? He wants us to be ready. And yet, what should be the reactions? Well, tribulation means afflictions, pressures, stresses, difficulties, illnesses, perhaps, or persecutions. But they can take almost up any form. I mean, really, there's all kinds. And yet, what is to be the reaction of the believer to trials of every conceivable type and kind? Well, it's real simple. We need scarcely say that it is not enough that we should not be grumbling and complaining. Would you say amen to that? That's first and foremost. Oh, I'm just going through this trial. Brother, I don't know what's going on. Well, God's working with you. In the second place, it's not that you merely put up with the adversities in a philosophical manner. To put up with them is better than to fail, some would say. You become stoic and say, well, I'm just gonna suck it up and take it in. And I had people in counseling where, I mean, serious situation happened to one family member, and the father told her, said, look, just suck it up and get on with it. Oh, that wasn't what she needed. What she needed to know that God cared for her even in her suffering. And some people say, just suck it up and get on with it. I hate that term. Suck up what? The only thing I suck up is a Tootsie Roll Pop. And then I bite it first. I'm like the owl. I don't mess around with it. So what is the reaction of the Christian? Oh, yeah. We need to understand that God is using these things. In second place, it's not merely putting up with adversities in a philosophical manner. It's you know, to say, well, I'll put up with them, that's better than to fail. And that is true, but yet, he says, and here's what you need to say. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory. How is that possible? How does that work out in practice? Well, I'm still growing on that one. And it doesn't mean that thank you, Jesus, for this trial. I'm so excited. Wow, I am so looking forward to this. No, I'm not. In fact, in Hebrews 12:11 says, no chastening for the present times is joyous, but in fact, it's grievous. When a Christian is taken ill, when things go wrong, of course he does not like these things. A Christian is not meant to be unnatural or psychological as an oddity. But the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, says the Lord. He says, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you, and our Lord is exhorting us in the midst of these things to rejoice and be exceeding glad. And Paul said that we glory in these things. Well, how is that? Well, see, we want to blame it on everything. Remember when the apostles got locked up in jail in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, and they were threatened with death? And it says, and when the angel came in and opened up the prison cells and let them all out, this wasn't our governor, but the angel did, and let them all out, and they departed from the presence of the council as they were brought before them, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the same name of the Lord. But you see, it's suffering shame for the name of the Lord, not suffering for some dumb thing we've done, you know. But I know it. Pastor Dave, it's his fault. Pastor Dave would only taught me this. Okay, I'm teaching it to you. Or it's my dad's fault. It's my mom's fault. It's my life fault. Suffering means to experience adverse effects of something unpleasant. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Any of you ever had that? Or to feel pain, grief, or discomfort. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? He says, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. I love that. And in fact, Helen Keller, quoted in her book, The Book of Quotes, said, although the world is full of suffering, it's also full of overcoming it. Yeah, the overcoming. Okay, so I'm going to give you some things that I've collected over my years of research, and I actually have a lot more, but I've narrowed it down to just simply 15. Reasons why God allows suffering. Now, I can't have you look at all the scriptures, it would take too much time, but I'll give you the scripture, and you can write it down on the back of your note sheet and look them all up later. One, the testing of your faith produces mature, well-rounded, godly character qualities. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Suffering is a privilege, identifying with Christ. Philippians 1:29. Martin Luther said, if we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it will not be difficult for all of us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on the last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, insults, and imprisonment, but I shall also say, oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all of the goodness or godless for the sake of great glory, which I now see revealed, which has come to me through the merit of Christ. In other words, he says, through everything he went through, it was all for the glory of the Lord, and that was worth it all. Thirdly, suffering is proof that we are the true children of God, Hebrews 12:8. Suffering, fourthly, helps identify and eradicate the impurities in our lives, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Fifthly, suffering helps us to become more fruitful and wise, Hebrews 12:11. And then sixthly, it's proven path to godliness, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Remember when it says that Moses chose to endure affliction with the people of God rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin in the courts of Pharaoh? He said, no, I'd rather suffer than be in there with that crowd. And in fact, Oswald Chambers, in his writing, Christian Discipline, said, suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends in the cross. The bad thief is crucified, the penitent thief is crucified, and the Son of God is crucified. By these signs, we know the widespread heritage of suffering. Yeah, interesting. Seventhly, suffering can come through our own effort to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 7-8, one of my favorite scriptures, and it says that the bodily exercise profits little. Yeah, one of my favorite ones. I use it on my doctor all the time. And it says, but the exercise of godliness produces the right kind of character. So I'm not saying don't exercise. Don't get me wrong here. Don't follow my pattern. 8, God has great grace for me. 8, suffering helps us to intimately know more of the Lord's attributes through a closer identification with his suffering. What did he go through? You ever felt rejected or betrayed? Yeah, a lot of people do. Betrayal. Do you know those are the two greatest things that Jesus suffered? Philippians 3:10. Ninthly, godly chastisement is profitable to make us better, not bitter. Hebrews 12:10. And tenthly, all of these are sayings I've collected over the years. And bless you. Tenthly, suffering has a way of sharpening us to make us more effective in our ministries. Ecclesiastes 10:10. It makes us more effective. 11th, suffering allows us to teach others through our example of how God can work all things together for good. Romans 8:28. You would know that one. 12thly, suffering produces godly blessings. 1 Peter 4. Now, all of these are, of course, in godliness. And 13, some suffering comes as a result of our sins, our mistakes, or our wrong assumption. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Clear doctrine on it. 14, we're able to learn to respond to suffering as Christ did. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. 15, and lastly, our sufferings produce for us an everlasting weight of glory that surpasses all other comparisons and calculation, a vast and transfer of glory to our lives, and blessedness never cease. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Let me read something out of history. At the Nicene Council, important church meeting of the 4th century AD, that's 4th century, of the 318 delegates attending, fewer than 12 had not lost an eye or lost a hand or did not limp on a leg lame by the torture for their Christian faith. Almost every one of the 318, there was only 12 that had not, and they suffered, but they suffered because of what they believed. And what forms of suffering come? Well, I've got a collection of those, a lot of them. It comes in many different ways. I think you know. I don't have to give them to you. I won't give you all of my research on that. But what should be our response to suffering? I will give you this, 8 reasons. This is all from Scripture. 1, rejoice that you can participate in the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 13 and 14. Secondly, and I'm only going to give you 8 of these, appreciate God's plan, purposes, and procedures as it works out through his intricate use of suffering. Jeremiah 29:11. Because he does have a great future for you. Thirdly, we must make a choice to either become bitter, rebellious, and defiant through suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 through 11, you must make a choice. And James chapter 3 gives us the fourth one. We should grow in wisdom through our suffering, knowing that in some ways God is still accomplishing his will. And that's James 3, 13 through 17. Fifthly, suffering can teach us to be more discreet in our speech and less selfish, ambitious in our actions. James 3, verses 1 through 14. Sixthly, suffering can teach us that God is the one who gives success, and it's not through our fleshy efforts. Romans 8, 3 through 6. Seventhly, suffering can teach us that we may have to realign our priorities, our values, and our sense of what is really essential versus non-essentials. James chapter 4, it's right there. So you got to realign stuff. Eighthly, suffering can teach us to respond like Job after he endured all of his trials. And he said in Job 42, verse 1 and 2, Lord, now I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours will be thwarted. That's right. So what does our text say? Well, let's see. It gives us 3 simple points that the Apostle Paul is saying. Look at verse 3. And he says here, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing what? What are we supposed to know? And that comes from the Greek word gnosko, which means the experience of it. So we not only know it, head knowledge, but we know this because we've experienced it. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, it also says patience in the Old King James. So why are tribulations good? Because the pressing and the crushing works patience. That makes me say, okay, Lord, I tried to pull it out. I tried to pull it off. I tried to work it out my way, and I tried to make it happen, but now I just got to wait on you. And God says, really? I've been waiting for that. I've been waiting for that. And he says, I've been waiting for you to get to this point for some time. Now you'll see what I can do in your life and through your life. Oh, God, does that mean I have more of this to go through? Well, we'll see. Because the next part of what he says, it produces perseverance, verse 4, and perseverance produces character or experience, but the quality of life. So what does it produce? Because you can't pull off something and bring it about, you're patient before the Lord and you experience his love for you in ways you never would have otherwise. So I just say, Lord, okay, how do I handle it? And I guess I had this same man I was talking to the other day. I've been witnessing to him, and he's a real hunter, but he's not a believer. Needs to become a hunter for Jesus. And he says, you know, I guess when you get older, it's just not worth the fight anymore. And I don't think so. I said, you know, I believe in fighting the good fight. And he just looked at me like, what do you mean by that? And then it was the end of the conversation for today, or yesterday. He didn't have time to hear the rest. And thirdly, so we got first, the patience or perseverance. Secondly, the experience or character of life. And then also in verse 4, and character bringing about hope. What is this experience work? Hope. So the next time when a trial comes, I can look back and I can say, God, in my previous experience, my previous development of character, you taught me that you were faithful. You will come through. I just need to rely upon you. So if there's anything I have to do, show me. But in the meantime, I'm waiting upon you. And then I rejoice, knowing that God came through before. He will come through again. That's how you glory in tribulations. You give God the glory. Verse 5 through 8. So we have to move our screen, and gosh, I should have taken those out of there. Okay. Character, you've got that. And then we have God, whoa! Never stopped. We have God's love within. Would you say God's love within? Okay, let's see what it says. He says, now hope does not disappoint us because the love of God, underlying love of God, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, remember, he's talking about all those tribulations. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to notice this, the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love, his love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because you were so lovable. Oh, Christ died because you were so lovable, he couldn't resist you. No, not at all. Even while you were still, sin to God separates us from God. God can't be in the presence of sin. He's a holy God. And yet, what did he do? He made a way. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment when we receive communion. He made a way for our salvation. God does not love a man because he's lovable. God's love is agape love. It's described in 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you know what that says. But I want you to see something. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. This I do want you to look at because I want you to start reading with me at Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul, but there's theology in here that's incredible. He says in chapter 3, verse 11 of Ephesians, according to the eternal purpose which he, the Lord, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Oh, isn't that a goodie? We've got boldness and confidence through faith in him. See, I know I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I know that I wasn't perfect, and I know I wasn't lovable, In fact, I had a hard time even accepting that God would love me. And sometimes I still go through that. And when the devil tries to throw it up in my face, God doesn't love you, that's why he's crushing you right now with the stone of adversity, and he's going to smash you down, and he's going to draw olive out of you. No, he's going to draw blood out of you. And I go, well, you know what? I'm going to rely on his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to put up with this nonsense. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Do you have that today? Do you have boldness and access? Oh, boldness and access with confidence. Through faith in him, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the doctor said, no matter what the circumstance says, he says, therefore, because of this, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations. Paul says that, you know, I get a lot of them, and he did. He was beaten up, left to drown in the water several times. All this stuff happened to him. He says, I've been through all of this, which is for your glory. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, including Calvary Chapel, the way, in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, power, through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in God's love, and in the love that God has given to you, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height. A man, I don't know the author, but I think it was God, refers to verse 18 as a picture of the cross, the width of the crossbar, the length and the depth and the height. And he says, verse 19, to know, gnosko, to know by experience the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled. And that word filled is pletho in the Greek, and it literally means when they brought in the net with the fish that Jesus told them to cast on the other side, the net was so full, it began to stretch and tear open the net, and the fish were falling out. It had so many fish in that net. They had caught nothing on their flesh. But when Jesus said, do this, and they did it, pletho, the net was beyond its capacity to hold it all. He says that you may be filled. Boy, Phil ought to take up that on his next fishing trip. And it says that you may be filled, what? With all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, above and beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that's already in you, to him be the glory. There's the glory, folks. In the church, by Christ Jesus, through or to all generations, not just to them, but to us, forever and ever. Amen. What he says is literally this: don't lose your heart over my troubles, because they're for you. In his tribulation, his confinement, Paul was a living demonstration of that faith. A.W. Tozer said, when he said that before God can use a person greatly, he must also allow him to be hurt deeply. What does that mean? I mean, sometimes you're going to go through something, you don't like it, but Paul and God know this to be a fact, that when it happens, you're going to grow. Why? Because the old adage is true. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And where do you learn to care? You learn to care when you suffer, folks. That's when it is. I'm going to close this part of the service with a little story about a very wealthy young man who had all the person he wanted materially. He was born with a deformity which left him very ugly, though, in his face, according to people's standards. Because of this flaw, he would stay in the house and he would only go out at night and walk around his garden. However, in the evening, he would go down. And one night, he heard beautiful music coming by the seashore. He hid himself in the shadows because there was a young girl playing a violin. He didn't want her to see him. Each night he would leave his house, walk down, and listen to that lady play this beautiful music. However, because of his ugliness, he would hide in the shadows, hoping not to be seen. Well, the story says that the young man told his servant, take this money, give it to the lady with the violin, in order she may go to the best school of music in Europe and master her instrument and the beautiful music that she is learning to play. After years of study, she returned home, was taken to the house of the man who paid for her education. He was standing in his garden. The gate was open for her, and she came up behind him and threw her arms around his waist and cried, I love you, I love you. And he said, no, it's impossible for you to love me. All the more she cried out, I love you. Young man turned around and said, how can you love me when you see how ugly my face is? And she says, sir, I can't see it. I only see you. I'm blind. And you know, God, in his blindness, so to speak, that he's blind to the failures, blind to the sin, blind to the things we've done, when we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it says he forgets all that. And he doesn't think you're ugly. He thinks you're beautiful. And you're beautiful in his eyes, and he loves you. God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, that we could have hope, we could have life. We're citizens of heaven, and the Lord has a great plan for you. Well, so far we've covered 5 of the 7 principles. We'll get to the rest next time. But right now, they're going to be serving us the table of the Lord. And as they get ready to do this and to serve you, I want you to think about this. Think about how beautiful the Lord is, but how beautiful his love for you is. That no matter what you're going through, God's still faithful. No matter how crushed you feel, God is still shaping you. No matter what you're going through, God will never let you go, because he loves you with an everlasting love. And that love will work wonders in your life as you feel the potter pushing on you and you're on the wheel turning around and around. And all of a sudden, he looks at you as a masterpiece. And he says, here it is. And then he says, oh, I need to put you in the oven now. And he puts you in the oven. What do you mean oven? Yeah, he puts you in the oven. And some of you feel like you're in that oven today. But remember, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the oven, why aren't you serving us? When they were in the oven, who was there with them? The Lord Jesus. So when you're in that oven, so is the Lord with you. Please start serving us. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you, Lord, would be exalted in our hearts, that we would put our trust and our confidence in you, and we would not be fearful, because you will never let us go. Bless this to our life in Jesus' name. Now this morning, as you are receiving this, hold on to it, please, and ask the Lord, am I right with you? Start serving. Whoa. Patience. But ask the Lord, am I right with you? Do I truly have salvation? Have I asked you to be the Lord of my life? And if you haven't, this isn't going to work for you. But if you are truly a believer, this will do wonders for you, because he says, do this in remembrance of me. That he reached out to you in his love. He's still reaching out to you. And I'll lead you in a prayer in just a moment, and you can make it right with God, and you can partake of this together by faith.
Savior, I come. Quiet my soul, remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled, for my ransom, everything I was in. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lord, lead me.
Thank you.
Lead me to. Tempted and tried, you are. The Word became flesh, my sin and death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost.
Apologize to you gentlemen. I you probably didn't hear me, but I'm used to people. I know you're being respectful, but I'm used to people moving when I talk, so it doesn't matter to me. But I today declare to you, the people, that this bread represents our Lord Jesus, how his body was bruised and broken and pierced for us. That's love. He did it while we didn't deserve anything. And the blood? Well, this cup represents his blood shed for the removal of our sins, where he will remember them no more. He'll be blind to them, so to speak, and he'll just erase them, eradicate them. But we are different, and that's where the comparison of blindness comes out. He made us new creations. We are no longer deformed. We're a new creation in Christ. So today, as we say this prayer, let us remind ourselves of what he did for us. And let us glory, even in the difficult moments of our life. We can glory in Christ, not in the problem. So say this prayer with me out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my wrongs. I thank you that you already have. And I thank you I belong to you. And I commit my life to you. And I say with my mouth, and I believe in my heart, that you are my Lord, my Redeemer, and you've taken care of it all. So strengthen me every day to walk in this experience of a new life in Christ. Bless this bread and this cup. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of it together, please. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us. And if you need prayer to have somebody pray with you to make that commitment to the Lord, or if you need prayer for any area of your life, we have some pastors and leaders that will stay behind here to pray with you. And it is 10:28. We're going to end the service right at 10:30. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Walk with him. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord.
Let's all stand.